We're going to read from God's Word now, this morning, from the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Continuing from where we left off last time, Mark, chapter 9. And we're at verse 14. And we're reading down to the end of the verse 29. So Mark, chapter 9. And the verse 14, "And when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This time can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. We end there at verse 29. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of all of our hearts here today. Down to earth with a bump. I'm sure we are familiar with the expression. It conveys the sense that after a period of particular excitement or elation, we have been brought back to reality, to the norm, and with a jolt. And in some respects, this is so as we move through Mark chapter 9. Peter, James, and John had been raised to the heavenlies, favored with a glimpse of the glory of Christ, so taken with the experience that they wanted to remain there on the mountain. But it was not to be. The valley beckoned, the valley of testing and toil and trouble. Well, life is like that, isn't it? The Christian may be blessed with times when the Savior seems especially near, when he enjoys a sight of heavenly splendor, where he would linger if he could. But suddenly the harsh reality of life in a fallen world intrudes, and he must contend once more with the difficulties and disappointments of this earthly journey. Don't we have evidence of this threaded throughout the rich tapestry of our own lives? And don't we see it right now in the detail of this chapter, in this scene of failure and frustration? I suppose one word that reaches into every corner of this episode is the word power. Power. So we consider it in this light from three perspectives. First of all, I would like you to notice here where power is absent. Where power is absent. Mark chapter 9 and the verse 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. And running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not." The nine who had not been on the mountain were surrounded by an excitable crowd, the scribes in the vanguard. And it was obvious some dispute was ongoing. When the Savior called for an explanation from these religious leaders, what he got instead was the testimony of a distressed father. A father who had brought his possessed child to the Lord and, finding him absent, had referred the case to the disciples. But they could do nothing. They had no power to help. Where power is absent. Notice the condition of the young man. We are given some very telling information here concerning this case. In verse 17, we learn that this young man had a dumb spirit. In verse 18, "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away." And then later on in verse 20, "They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him.'" What an awful affliction. Put it all together and you have a picture of one who was in a sorry state indeed. Seizures. Convulsions. Falling to the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, rigidity, dumb. And of course, to cap it all, he was a prey to an evil spirit. My friends, this physical bondage is a graphic picture of the soul ensnared by Satan and sin. The individual who is in the grip of the evil one to the extent that he is not his own master, but driven this way and that at the whim of his wicked jailer. Of course, I make the point that mere men are always powerless in the face of such. Dear soul, in this gathering this morning, yet fettered by the chains of your sin, I can do nothing for you. Nothing. But I can point you to one who will set you free. For that is why he has come. The Bible reminds us, "For this cause was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. That's why he lived and died as he did, in order that he might deliver those who were in bondage to their sin and set them free. You're a believer in this gathering today, then that has been your experience. You have been set free. If you are not, you are still chained and fettered, and there is only one who can deliver you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. the condition of the young man. Notice the concern of the father. Why would he not be concerned given what we have learned? Is it not natural that he should feel for his child? I've often said that it is only when we compare Scripture with Scripture and bring the various gospel accounts together that we get the full picture of what is happening in some of these incidents. And it is Luke in his account who gives us an additional detail. In Luke chapter 9, and the words of the verse 38, Luke chapter 9 and verse 38, "And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." Mine only child. This is the only child he had. And therefore we might expect that his concern will be all the greater. That concern motivated him to bring the child to the Savior. We saw that in Mark chapter 9 verse 17. He said, "I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit." The sense of the words there is that the man had not brought his son initially to the disciples. No, he had come bringing him to the Lord, expecting to find the Lord there, but the Lord wasn't there, and so as a consequence of that, he spoke to the disciples. And of course, what we see in this heartbroken parent, naturally and physically, ought to be evident in us as believers, as we look on the inhabitants of this beleaguered world. Dear child of God, look around you today. Can it be said that we are burdened for men in the bondage of their sin? Is it true to say that our hearts are heavy? Are we prepared to do what we can, whatever we can, to bring them to the Lord? I think of those words that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, and also the chapter 9. At the end of that chapter, Matthew chapter 9, we have the record of the Savior's response when he fixed his gaze upon many of those who attended upon his ministry. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When he saw the multitudes. Incidentally, that's the first thing to note there in this little section. The Savior saw the multitudes. We see the vision. Oftentimes we can be so accustomed to the routine of life and all the interchange that we have with friends and neighbors and colleagues and people that we come across, we are conscious of them there, and we see them to a certain degree, but we do not see them with spiritual eyes. We do not see them in terms of their spiritual need. The Savior saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then we see the Savior's compassion. He recognized the spiritual predicament of these people. They fainted, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There was no one to minister to their spiritual need, no one to provide spiritual food for them and protect them from the evil one. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Then we have supplication, prayer. He instructed his disciples to pray. First of all, pray. And pray about the circumstances that are right there before your eyes. This great harvest, this great need, this great opportunity, but the lack of laborers. Pray that the need will be met. But that is not all. Because the narrative continues in the opening words of verse 10. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And you can follow the narrative through. He called these men. What did he do? He sent them out. We have action. The vision and the compassion and the supplication is followed by action. The endeavor to reach out to those in need. Concern of the Father. And then, of course, we are also shown here in Mark chapter 9 the cause of the powerlessness. We have the Savior's words in verse 19. He answereth them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Now, of course, what the Savior is doing here is highlighting a widespread lack of faith. That's why he says, O faithless generation. He's indicting everyone around him, the crowd and the scribes and to some degree the boy's father, but especially the disciples. Had they forgotten their commission? Had they forgotten the very reason why they were sent forth? You turn back just a page or two here in Mark's Gospel. Look at chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Have they not proved already the sufficiency of the power by which he equipped them? Of course they have. But now, in the case before us, in the detail we're given in chapter 9, nothing happened. And the reason was they were not resting their faith in him. They went through the motions. Perhaps they responded to this situation as they had responded to many a situation before, but the power was gone. The power was gone. My dear friend, are we challenged by this? And we think about how we respond to the situations and the opportunities and the responsibilities of life in the world today, those of us who are followers of Christ and trying to serve Him, are we challenged by this? Where power is absent? Second thing I want you to notice is this. When power is available, the story continues if we go down to verse 23. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, there are some very important thoughts here as we think about this second perspective. First of all, we notice that power is inextricably linked to faith. Power is inextricably linked to faith. This is evident not only from the Savior's initial exclamation when he chastised the people for their lack of faith, but from his reply to the boy's father in verse 23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, there's some dispute about how exactly the original words in this verse are to be read and translated and therefore understood. Without going into that, I think it is yet possible to get to the heart of the point the Savior is making here. Notice how he turns the man's own words back on himself. Now follow this if you will. We go back to verse 22. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now this is the Father speaking here. And he says, But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And of course, I want you to think about those three words, if thou canst. First of all, verse 22, if thou canst do anything. Verse 23, the Savior replies, if thou canst believe. And so essentially Christ is saying here in reply to this man, it is not about me. It is not about my ability to deal with this matter. It's about your faith. It's about your faith. My ability is not in question. But your faith? Do you really believe? You have asked me for help. Do you believe that I'm able to give that help? Furthermore, if you look at the two verses again, you will notice the contrast between two expressions here, because the Father, when he makes his appeal to the Savior, he says, if thou canst do anything. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it seems rather niggardly. Something small about it. If you can do anything. You can compare that with verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. So you have the contrast there between the anything and the all things. And of course the all things point to the infinite power, the limitless power of the Son of God. The Savior is seeking to focus the man's thinking on the immeasurable resources of the one to whom he has come. Power is inextricably linked to faith. But then you'll notice something else. You'll notice that faith may be a weak and wavering impulse. Because in verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When you read these words at the beginning of the verse 24, it is impossible not to see something of the emotion here, the depth of feeling, the determination to prevail, straightway, immediately. And of course, the sense of that is that the Savior has hardly finished his sentence. Almost as if the man is cutting across him here to reply immediately. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So he was really moved by this. But you know, there is, of course, something else here. Honesty. Honesty. He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. There was no attempt to put himself on a higher station than the one he knew he really occupied. He was certain of two things. He was certain that he did indeed have the faith the Savior demanded, but at the same time he was also certain that his faith was imperfect. His faith was beset by fears and doubts. The sense of the original at the latter part of the verse is that he was asking for continual help to overcome this unbelief. He says, help thou mine unbelief. And as I say, the sense of those words in the original is of continuity. As if he's saying to the Lord, you've got to keep on helping me. Continue to help me in my unbelief. Continual help. As I say, honesty. Isn't it right to say, friends, today that it is such honesty the Lord is seeking from all of his children? The Lord knew exactly how it was with this man. The Lord knows exactly how it is with every individual in this gathering this morning. But nevertheless, he wants us to be honest in ourselves. He wants us not to come before him with the pretense of a great faith. The pretense of a great faith. Which will accomplish nothing. But rather the honesty to admit a struggling faith. Which will move us to ask for help and to seek it from above. and so open the way for the power to flow. My friends, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? Surely if we are honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord, there are many times in our experience in this life, in this world, when we have to stand shoulder to shoulder with this man and say, help thou mine unbelief. But then, of course, there is something else here. And we must say that faith strength lies in its object. This man gained his desire, as we know the story unfolds to that conclusion. He gained his desire, even with a weak and wavering faith, because he was trusting in the one who had power to do all things. In verse 25, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What a beautiful picture we have in that 27th verse, the compassion, the tenderness, the power of Christ. And they said, he's dead, there's no hope for him. And the Savior took him by the hand and he lifted him up. And the young man arose. The last throw of the evil one was just that, his last throw, for the power of Christ could not be resisted. Please, don't miss the point today. The power of Christ is what this is all about. Faith is not the power. It is simply the instrument or the hand that grasps the power. And so the challenge of all of this is, as we seek to live our lives, as we seek to serve the Lord in the ways that he opens before us, as we seek to go down those roads that the Savior commissions for us, we're not to look within ourselves. We're not to look to any resource of human devising. We're to look to the Lord. We're to fix our gaze upon him. We look at ourselves. We look within ourselves. We look at our own endeavors. And what do we see? We see failure. But we look to the Lord. It's altogether different. When Paul wrote to those believers in the church at Ephesus, he reminded them how they were to be strong. And we all know the words. We're so familiar with them there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power. We're talking about power here. In the power of his might. This power is not something you summon up from within yourself. It's not about cultivating some impulse or force that you have within you. It's about looking to the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the last thing that we notice here is how power is appropriated. How power is appropriated. The disciples' problem was that they assumed the power received previously was theirs to use as and when they chose. And so they had not manifested the necessary dependence on the Lord. That was the problem. Verse 28, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. No doubt there's something in that word too. They were probably embarrassed, ashamed to some degree. They had failed. And they asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. They had not prayed as they ought. We cut to the chase. That's exactly what the Savior says. They had not prayed. They had not prayed. Isn't it likely that therein lies the reason for so much that is faithless and therefore powerless in Christian life and service today? We do not pray as we ought. We have not prayed as we ought. Now let it be noted that this is not just prayer as a routine. This is not just the repetition of a form of words. This is not a ritual. This is not going through the motions without sincerity or commitment or anything that's genuine. We see that very clearly from exactly what the Savior says. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now think about that for a moment. Isn't it obvious that these men could not take to fasting at the moment when this case arose? Oh, they're going to say to this man, well, we can't do anything for you now. Your son will have to keep on suffering. We've got to go away and fast. The thought has to be that all along, as they lived and worked, they gave themselves to the task of genuine, self-denying prayer. This was the pattern of their lives. They were constantly in that state of genuine communion with the Lord. The Savior is putting his finger on this and saying, you have failed in this area. And I suppose if we're honest with ourselves today, he might well discern the same issue in our own experience. We have not prayed as we ought. Faith and prayer are therefore bound together. Where there is little faith, there is little prayer. And vice versa, where there is little prayer, there will be little faith. We all know the words of that wonderful old hymn. It begins with the words, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. And then we have the next line, now hear me while I pray. Faith is there and the prayer is there. They're together. And if we are determined to lay hold of the Lord in the way that is open to us, and to hold on to him and to prevail with him, and surely the Lord will find it possible to use us and to grant us the power we need so that we, every one of us, dear believer, will indeed be strong in him and in the power of his might. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord grant it so as we seek to serve him today.